Good to be back again. Thank you for having me. It's November, the best of months. Bonfires, birthdays, I can begin my porridge regime again, and still Christmas is to come. I have a birthday later this week. So whatever anybody else thinks, November's a great month. It's good to be with you. We're in a new series, Hebrews, and here we are in chapter 3. What's so good about Jesus is the title we've been given. It's a complicated book, especially in the middle, but and you're not getting that far, I notice, in the series 1 to 5, but it is a fantastic book. God's unique final word spoken in Jesus. So you never need to go to any other word. A unique final word in Jesus. And God's work is completed in Jesus on the cross. And you go nowhere else to see God's work completed. So of course Jesus is the best. Why should anybody who's first put their trust in him and started following and loving and serving him, why should they ever want to turn back? But clearly that's what some in Hebrews were wanting to do. They'd begun well, but for a whole host of reasons, and you sense it in pretty well every chapter of the letter. Incidentally, it's called a short letter. I don't know what a long letter would be if this is a short one. But you caught it in our reading in chapter 3. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope in which we boast. Or if we're firm to the end. There were some people who were beginning to lose hold of their courage and hope. There were some people who were beginning to turn back. That comes again and again in these chapters. People were stepping back from the Lord Jesus. Turning back, they were ignoring him. They were neglecting his great salvation. They were not holding fast. And the writer is desperate to remind them of Jesus and how good he is, how unique he is, how complete he is, how he is simply the best. But you give him the title to this, what's so good about Jesus? Maybe because we recognize that Christians though we are by name, we can too easily forget Jesus, take our eyes off him. So here we are in chapter 3, Hebrews 3. Thank you for reading it all. Learning from our mistakes. That was the title I was given. But have a look at verse 12 and 13. Because here goes to the heavy heart of this chapter. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away, that's the phrase, from the living God. But encourage one another daily, so long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It isn't perhaps simply learning from our mistakes. It's learning about the problem of our hearts, which underlies our so many mistakes. We're to beware of that sinful, unbelieving, hard heart that is so much at the heart of all of us. That's why I asked the parable of the sower to be read, because I've thought for years that it's only really the final soil, the seed that goes in and takes root and then bears fruit, 30, 60, whatever it is, percent. They're the real believers, and all the others are those who end up not being real believers at all. The seed on the path, the hard-hearted, the word virtue bounces off and the devil takes it away. The people who are faint-hearted, seed in rocky soil, It's got no root, so it withers away and people give up. Or the half-hearted. I think that was a good description of those eyes looking in all sorts of directions, who are looking so many different directions that they simply get swamped by the cares and worries of this world. And I used to think that those three first soils weren't real believers at all. But then I read Hebrews 3. I notice in verse 1 that it's addressed not to unbelievers, it's addressed to holy brothers. Or again in verse 12, see to it, brothers. This is clearly addressed to members of the Christian family, believers. And it's warning them of a hardened heart. A heart that's become impenetrable to the word of God. It simply bounces off. It's taken away. I've been asked to review a book. It's called The Perpetual Battle, The World, the Flesh and the Devil by Simon Vibert. Some of you know him. It's a fascinating book on, well, that great call in the baptism service to fight valiantly against the world, the flesh and the devil. It's great sections on Bible. Then he turns to the ancient writers, particularly Puritan writers like William Gurnall, who I'd never heard of, and John Owen and John Bunyan. And then he turns to more modern writers like C.S. Lewis or John White and one or two others. It's a fascinating book. But I read this about William Gurnall, part of his great Puritan book on spiritual warfare. Gurnall emphasized these truths need regular repetition and deep application. And then he quotes him. If preachers were more sensitive to their congregations, they would realize that unless they hit the truth squarely on the head, they are not likely to penetrate the conscience of their hearers. Most of us are spiritually hard-hearted. We have to have the truth hammered home with repeated blows. Oh, that's a bit tough, isn't it? Hammering nails in. Bang, bang, bang. Just going on until it's driven home. Well, do you and I bridle at that? For William Gurnall, it is the human heart. The truth needs to be driven into it. The Christian heart. And then I see that that's the problem that the writer of the Hebrews is addressing. People have begun with the Lord, but are turning away. Verse 10, quoting from Psalm 95, their hearts are going astray. It's their hearts are going astray, deceived by sin. And all these phrases, turning away, hearts going astray, falling away, turning back from the living God. I think the second reason I went away slightly heavy-hearted last month, is because from Philippians 4, we'd talked soberly about the need to forgive one another. And I was reflecting on that phrase from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And recognizing how hard that is. When we have been hurt, or frankly when we have hurt somebody else, how hard it is to forgive. We can pray that prayer very easily. How hard. And as I read, and I unusually quoted from a commentary about forgiveness, how hard it is to forgive. I think that challenges all of us. So, the warning from Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's the warning. We're to be afraid that our heart becomes hardened to God and his word. Now, the great quote in the middle of this chapter that starts in verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice. Trouble is, we're not such good Anglicans these days that we sing or say the Venite in every service, which is Psalm 95. But up until about 40 years ago, pretty well every Church of England service in morning would say Psalm 95 with those words. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of tempting in the wilderness. He suddenly jumped back perhaps 1,000 years to when that psalm was written. So maybe you'd like to turn to it with me. Can you find Psalm 95? I picked up a Pew Bible and it's page 602, if they're all the same ones. You see, he thinks a warning from 1,000 years ago is still necessary for the people of God, even in the light of Jesus. Well, you can see in verse 7 of Psalm 95, it's on page 602, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at the day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they'd seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with this generation. That's the quote. But do you see what he's talking about? He's talking about an incident or incidents that happened another 400 years or so before even this. Massah and Meribah, which come out in the quote in Hebrews as testing and trial or some such for a dispute. These were two incidents that happened in the wilderness wanderings of the people of God. Those words, Massah and Meribah, literally mean testing and disputing. Here were the people of God. The God had remembered their suffering in Egypt. They'd been set free miraculously by the grace and power of God. And God had promised them a new land, the land of Canaan. And he would take them through a long wilderness journey. Well, it wasn't actually that long. It was only meant to be about 2 weeks. But he would ride through the desert, and within days, they were forgetting his promise, they were grumbling, they were wanting to go back. And it came to a head at these two incidents. You can still read them in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're referred to all the time. They were such a formative experience for the people of God that they could not forget them. And the writers of the scriptures could not forget them. They were the warning to the people of God. 1400 BC, thereabouts. 1000 BC, thereabouts, the psalm. The first century AD, the writer to Hebrews. And he says, today, whenever it'll be today, and therefore I take that, jumps to the 21st century, as we read it here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, this is one of the great warnings of the scriptures. And the warning is given to God's people. Beware a sinful, unbelieving, hardened heart. Hebrews 3, Psalm 95, the wilderness wanderings recorded in Exodus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Why, it even goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Man created good in a beautiful world. What does he do? He doubts God's word and he desires something that is prohibited. He thinks something is better than what God has given and promised. Even in the garden. And the diagnosis, we're back in Hebrews 3, is this is the work of sin in our lives. The sin that will deceive us into doubting God's word, not believing his word, and disobeying his commands, not doing his word. and that hardens our hearts. First of all, we rationalize our doubt and disobedience. Then it becomes normal, we normalize it, and in the end we become anesthetized to what we're doing. The heart becomes hard, impenetrable. Which is why the scriptures in other places call God's people to break up the fallow ground. Dig it up. There's always a danger that we are inattentive to God's word and we sit loose to it. We ignore it. We trample on it. That's why the path becomes hard. Because the seed is trampled underfoot on this hard concrete path. The diagnosis. What's the response? Well, this chapter wonderfully reminds the Hebrews and through them in today reminds us to look to Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Don't lose sight of him. Fix your eyes. It's wonderful that that's what the children are reflecting on. We've been told already. Fix your eyes, fix your thoughts, fix your hearts on him. What he is like, who he is, what he's done. And we're told in these first six verses of chapter 3, his faithfulness, that's verse 2 and verse 6, his worthiness. We've already been told in chapter 2 what he's done, his propitiation on the cross. We're to be open and warm to him, not lose sight of him. In the verses that follow, from 7 onwards, which we've really dug into a bit already, the response is to look to his word, to be open and attentive to his word. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 7. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily. Now, here's a bit of a preacher's point. The word encourage is actually translated in other places, preach. It's as though the writer is saying, preach a sermon to each other every day. Do you think you have more than enough with one on Sunday? Possibly two if you come twice. No, no, he says, preach the word. Preach sermons to each other every day. Because of the danger of the sinful, unbelieving heart. That's how we encourage each other. It's the word parakaleo. Encourage by God's word. We're to look to his word. If we trespass for a moment on into chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active. That will get in and break up the fallow ground, the hard ground of our hearts. So look to him. Look to his word. And this is really where chapter 4 is going to take us, so I won't do more than simply say, look to ourselves. That's the language of chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers. Take this seriously. Deal with it. Look to ourselves. Take responsibility for the state of our heart, that it doesn't become too easily hardened by inattention to God's word, inattention to putting God's word into practice. Diagnosis, response, and the cure? Well, if we respond like this, the cure is that the Lord will soften hard hearts. This has always been the sovereign work of God by his Spirit. He says it famously in Old Testament prophets, particularly Ezekiel, I will take out of you a heart of stone. A hard heart towards God, a hard heart towards his word, a hard heart towards his people, or perhaps individuals. I will take out that hard heart, and I will soften it and make it a heart of flesh, a real beating, warm heart to God. He will soften the hard heart. By his Spirit, he will warm the cold heart. Particularly as we reflect upon his grace in the Lord Jesus on the cross. Come often to the foot of the cross, that our cold hearts might be warmed by the depth of his love for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He said as much in chapter 2. It's all captured in looking to him, the one who softens hard hearts, the one who warms cold hearts, the one who revives dead hearts. So this warning about the heart has ended by pointing us to Jesus. Because it's only in him and his word that we will find the best that God has for us. Why turn away from him? Why be inattentive? It's all too easy. So keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep our hearts and minds attentive to knowing his word and doing it. That we be kept soft, warm, alive in our hearts to God and to his purposes. Let's pray together. Lord, this word will touch us at many places, in many ways. In very practical ways, how we think of our money, pleasure, or powers, our relationships, our attitudes, our priorities. Lord, it is our prayer with the psalmist of old that you would create and make in us new, contrite, soft, warm, living hearts, and you'd keep them attentive, open, warm to you and to your word. That we may not fall away from you, the living God. For Jesus' sake, Amen.